We are continuing in our series, The Long Road to Calvary. This is the fourth one, and we are coming to that week very quickly where we celebrate His life, the resurrection of Christ. Next week, we will come to the crucifixion. We're going just a little different direction with the Word this morning in that vein. As we come to the Scriptures today, we're going to read three Scriptures in just a moment. We're going to be in John 18 to begin with, John chapter 18. Soon we will see Him as He approaches Calvary. In the next 2 weeks, we will see Him, Son of God and Son of Man, in His agony. We will see Him in His betrayal. We will see Him as He takes your place and mine on Calvary. That great, great moment around which all of history revolves. 3 hours of isolation on the cross. 3 hours when darkness descends upon the land and upon the soul of the Son of God, the Son of Man. 3 hours when Satan is doing his worst, but God is doing His best, beating Satan at his own game, fulfilling the ancient plan from eternity past that the Lamb would be the one that was slain for the sins of the world. You realize all of history up to this point has revolved around a Lamb for the people of God. The sacrificial Lamb that's been given year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. And then Jesus comes and takes that precious place on the cross, Calvary. What a glorious day. If you will, go with me to John 18, beginning with verse 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, and others from the chief priests and Pharisees came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with them. Now when He said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. I want you to picture this scene in your mind. Here are all these Roman soldiers and they're coming towards Jesus. And He approaches them. He comes and meets them. He confronts them and He says, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And I want you to understand as you look at your Bible where it says, "I am He." The word "He" is italicized by the translators, but it's not in the original. Because in that moment, Jesus said these words, "I am." And every Jew standing on that hillside knew that He was claiming the name of Almighty God. "I am that I am," spoken to Moses from a burning bush. "Who will I say you are? What is your name, Lord God?" God said, "You tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am." And as Jesus approaches them, asks them, "Who are you seeking?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And the power of that name, "I am," causes them to fall backwards onto the ground. It's an amazing scene. He is absolutely in control, even though He's entering into His suffering. He has just spent His time of agony in the garden. He knows all things that are about to happen to Him, the Bible says. And as they come, He only does it once, "I am," and they fall to the ground. The next time He says, "I am," He presents Himself to them to take Him away. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth," the second time. Let's go to verse 7. Then He asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. I've told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek Me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which He spoke, 'Of those whom You gave Me, I have lost none.'" Can you praise Him for that? Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? I want you to let these words percolate, settle down into your soul this morning. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? We're going to remember and return to those words again, but first I want you to turn to our other two scriptures. I want to read them all at the beginning. John 15, go backwards to 15, chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, beginning with verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, whatever they've done to me, Jesus said, they will do to you. We'll see why I'm reading this in just a moment. But I want you also to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verses 10 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. The Lord says that Satan has been cast down. And those who followed Christ, they overcame him, especially he's talking about those during the Great Tribulation period, but it applies to all who overcome the tactics of Satan in following the Lord. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, three things, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You may keep your Bible open to John chapter 15. Not sure if we will actually go back to the scripture except to refer to it. Peter, put your sword back into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? The title of the message today is put your sword away and take up your cup. Put your sword away and take up your cup. You see, as they approach Jesus, the soldiers, and I can just see Peter in his haste and in his typical fashion that we see Peter respond to things. Peter lashes out with a sword. He strikes off the ear of the high priest. Jesus reacts. Jesus, we find, also heals the man's ear in another place, but he heals the ear. But he tells Peter here, put your sword up, put it back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? Now, Jesus has already asked them previously, and we're not going to turn there. I want you to see that while he tells Peter to put his sword in the sheath, but he says, shall I not drink my cup? The same words that he's speaking about the cup apply to Peter also. Understand what I mean? Because previously he has asked the disciples, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Are you able, with the expectation that we should be able to follow him by the power of his Spirit? Let me just say this again before we move forward, and I will ask you this morning in a slightly different way, are you able to drink the cup that the Father has given you? He tells Peter, put up your sword. Don't interfere with me drinking my cup. But he's already asked them, are you able to drink this cup? The key to it in this passage of scripture for Peter is that Peter would put up his sword. There's an old hymn of the church. Are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yes, the sturdy dreamers answered. To the death we follow thee. We know they all forsook him. Lord, we are able. Our spirits are yours. Mold us and make us like you, divine. We are able, they said. In John 15, 18 through 20, we read this passage of Peter with the sword and Jesus' response to that issue. But I think that there's something significant. The second scripture we read was about how the world would hate those who follow Christ, just as the world was about to unleash all of its hatred upon Christ himself. There's something significant to me in this context. There's something significant that in the flow of the gospel, that in the flow of this story, that as Jesus is about to go to the cross, and it's all about the cross, he begins to tell them how they will be hated, and he tells them about his future and their future. And of course, we can't read all of the scriptures that apply to that. But let me just expound a little bit. He tells them, you will be hated. Are you able to drink the cup? He warns them, if they hate me, they will hate you. They will treat you the same way that they treat me. Don't be surprised when they cast you out of the synagogues. And he begins to overlap and he talks about the last days, the time that we're living in. And he says that there's going to be hatred. You will be hated by all men for my sake, he says. And they will rise up and they will cast you out of the synagogue and they will put you in prison and all of these things about the time of great, great turmoil that would come upon the world at the end time. All of this surrounding the cross. The cross is a divider. The cross is a divider, and it is a thing that causes uproar and division. And you already know that. Jesus said, you think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace. Now, if we understand the gospel, he came to bring peace with God.
Yes.
The world believes that he came to bring peace to the world.
No.
The Lord never came to bring peace to the world. He came to overcome the world.
Yes.
He said, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. The world is not your friend.
Amen.
The world is the thing that you have to withstand. We have three enemies in this life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we find that the world is in opposition against the things of Christ. I know that some of you get weary with hearing this and hearing this message, and I come back to it today because, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but things are very, very difficult for Christians all over the world right now.
Yes.
And we're just simply falling in line with where we have been an exception to the rule for so long. We find that we're on the brink of understanding these words that Jesus says that they will hate you. Even as they hated him. And so he tells them again about this future and what will happen in the end days. And he talks about what will happen to them even after he is crucified. He's calling them to be overcomers. He's not trying to scare them. No one is trying to scare you this morning when I speak of these things. No one wants to bring a fellow believer down. No one wants to cause you heartache or fear or cause you to go out of here depressed this morning, you should be able to go out of here this morning with a shout upon your lips, I am an overcomer.
Amen.
I am an overcomer, and I'm going to tell you how this morning, what the Word says concerning that. There's something, again, significant about where this falls in the flow of the gospel. So he tells them concerning the future, the things in the end time, all the way to the point of his second coming, and this, just before his second coming, this period of great, great overcoming. When in their own lifetime, it's a dual picture, in their own lifetime, these apostles are going to become great overcomers. They all give their life for the Lord. And then in the end times, we see that there is a great multitude during the great tribulation. These are great, great overcomers. Many have given their lives in the service of the Lord. When we look back at John chapter 18, verse 11, I want to read this again. 18, verse 11. Excuse me. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? We're going to see two important applications of truth in this verse. And then we're going to see in our Revelation scripture three important applications concerning how we are to walk as overcomers during this hour. And I could take this, I could extract this out of, separated entirely from anything about the end times, anything about tribulation. But simply because you live in this world, there is tribulation.
Yes.
And as a believer, is there anyone here who can say as a believer that you've walked with the Lord, if you've walked with the Lord for at least 15 years, 20 years, truly walked with the Lord closely, that you've not encountered any tribulation, that you've not encountered any opposition, that there have never been times of great difficulty in your service to the Lord. Two important applications of truth in the context of what Jesus is showing Peter and what he says here, put away your sword. Put away your sword, shall I not drink the cup? The sword that is spoken of in the Word of God most often is called the gladius in Greek. It was the same sword, one of the swords used by a Roman soldier. It's where we get the word gladiator from. Gladiator is a wielder of a gladius. Certain type of sword. It was a two-edged sword. Sound familiar? The Word of God is sharp, powerful. It's a two-edged sword, the Bible says. It was a two-edged sword. And it was a symbol for the people of Jesus' day. The sword is a symbol of Roman strength. And I will take that a step further and say, the sword for that day, today what would be the greatest symbol of strength? Maybe nuclear power. But for them, the sword is the greatest symbol of human strength that there is. Governments ruled by the sword. Tyrants, those who would bring an uprising and overthrow a government, did so by the sword. Lives were taken by the sword. The Roman armies were feared because of their use and their training in the use of the sword. And so it is a symbol of Roman strength. It is, for its day, it is a manifestation of the greatest human power known. And therefore it becomes a very, very applicable symbol in this passage of scripture that we are reading. In the Old Testament, how many times have we quoted, cursed is the arm of flesh. In other words, man is not to depend upon, a follower of the Lord is not to depend upon his own flesh, his own strength, right? Well, here in this passage, the sword is the highest emblem of human strength and power. Peter, put away your sword. Put away your sword. He says to you this morning, will you put away your sword? Would you not drink the cup that the Father has ordained? This is a very powerful verse for us this morning. Would you put away your sword today? We'll see that. I hope that the Holy Spirit is going to take that, minister it to your heart. I had no idea that I would go this direction this morning. And I know that the Lord wants to speak to you concerning your own strength. You already know it. But your own strength, leaning upon your own power, walking in your own ways, your own devices. Peter, put away the sword. The sword stands in opposition to the cup. The cup is an emblem of submission. Everything that Jesus shows us about the cup is about submission. I must drink what the Father has given me, not what I choose. I must drink what the Father has given me. At the Last Supper, he has just shown them the cup as an emblem of him obeying the Father and laying down his own life, shedding his own blood. The cup is an emblem of doing the will of the Lord. You remember he said, Father, if it's possible that this cup could pass from me. What cup? The cup of submission to the Father in suffering. There's a cup, and the cup represents the will of God ordained for your life. And it is only ascertained and it is only followed through the submission of your heart and your life to the will of God. So we've got this picture emerging this morning, and I want you to just watch with me how Jesus tells Peter, put away your sword. It's a spiritual truth wrapped up in a simple thing that was taking place on the scene that day. He was really telling him, put away your sword. This is not how I'm going to operate. Peter, this is not my method. This is not the method you should be using either. Put away your sword. I have a cup. Sword is your strength. Cup, it's my Father's will. Direct opposition to one another. Would you just take a moment this morning? Would you hear these words? In your own life, the sword of your own strength, of your own will, is always in direct opposition to God's will for your life. I have a cup to drink. So do you, Peter. Later, he's going to reveal to Peter what that cup is for him after the resurrection. And are you able? He's already begun asking them, are you able? And we know that we're not able in our own strength, are we?
No.
Requires submission to the will of the Lord and the Holy Spirit working God's strength in us. Put up your sword, Peter. Take up the cup. To those of you here today, I'm just going to risk being redundant, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to just take this word. You know how he does. He wants to just burn it, bury it in your heart. Hear the Lord. You're living by the sword when you live in your own strength, and you cannot receive the cup as long as you're wielding the sword. Your own power, fighting with your own weapons. How many of you feel like life is a fight? It is a fight. But how many of you feel like you're caught in a fight? I know good and well that somebody listening to my voice today, for them, life is a struggle. Life is a fight. And every day you wear yourself out wielding your own weapons, trying to stay afloat, trying to endure, trying to find a way to make it to the next day, and you go to bed and you get a little bit of relief. Sleep takes you away for a little while, only to get up the next day, pick up that sword where it fell by the bed, symbolically, and fight your way through another day, trying to follow what you believe is right in your situation. Peter is a picture of a lot of Christians reacting. I just see him on that scene. He reacts. He's frantic. His aim is off, I think. You know, I don't know if he's trying to give Van Gogh an idea or what, but he cut off the man's ear. That didn't do much good. And he's always doing damage to others. That kind of life does that. A lot of times you don't see it because you're so focused on you and your sword, but you don't see what damage you do to other people's lives. And I can tell you right now that spiritually, listen very closely to this, spiritually, as long as you live this way, you are cutting off the very ears that God has ordained would be listening to spiritual truth from you. If you live by the sword of your own strength, you are not able to be what God ordained you to be, and that is, you would be a person who can speak spiritually, speak truth, and you speak by the Spirit of God, and you speak into other people's lives, and they hear you. But when you live by the sword, you cut off the ability for them to hear you, because it's all flesh. It's all flesh. And how many of you would think that Peter has much of a witness and a testimony in this moment? How many of you have ever spent a day that you might as well say this was you? You went out and you wanted to serve the Lord, and you just really lived in the flesh, and you wielded your sword. You shut somebody down from ever listening to you again. And you came home and you said, oh my gosh, none of that was God. It's the way a lot of Christians operate every day. Self-dependent. Self-dependent and always just like Peter, reacting, frantic, struggling, fighting, thinking later, oh, the Spirit of the Lord might have wanted me to be a witness or to do something else. But instead, I cut off their ear. Jesus holds out a cup. Peter can't receive it. He's got both hands on a sword. That's a lot of believers. The Lord's holding out a cup to you today, but if you're gripping both hands to a sword, how are you going to take the cup that He has for you? And I want to stress this morning, every single one of you, He has a cup for you. That's not to scare you, that's not to frighten you, because the cup is many things, many good things. It's not always pleasant. Have you discovered that? The cup is the cross. Jesus said He was going to the cross. That was the cup. He said, if this could be removed from me, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. The cup is the cross. Jesus said, if you're going to be His disciple, you must count the cost. Take up your cross daily. Your cup is the cross. And follow Him. There's not a person here in the sound of my voice or watching on live stream that God does not have for you a cup. And it's important that you understand what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You should be able to look at your life and say, yes, this is how the cup has influenced my life. This is how my cup causes me to live. This is how laying down the sword changes the way I behave, changes the way I respond to things. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. This day and every day. How did I do today? Lord, I lay my head upon my pillow. Lord, how did I do today? What would you have me see? Did I take up the cup? That cup begins with being opposed. That was the first thing Jesus wanted them to see. Stop worshiping at the altar of idolatry, of wanting to be liked. Stop letting the desire to be accepted by everyone guide your entire life. He says you will be opposed and you will be rejected. This is the uncomfortable part of the message. This is the part that I don't like to give. But it is the most urgent part that we understand. And I will comment on it before we close, and I'm not a prophet, but I can speak prophetically by the word of God, the mind of Christ, and simply observing the trends and knowing what God's word says, you are not going to be liked unless you're going to be liked in the days ahead. And more you're going to be hated. And there's growing and mounting opposition against who you are and what you stand for. That cup begins with being opposed and being rejected by some. Things he is showing. It is the cup of things that he is allowing in your life. And the cup of things that he is sending you to do. The cup of things that he's showing you. The cup of things that sometimes he's calling for. Here's the truth. The cup is not always pleasant, but it is never given to you without the power to drink it.
Amen. Yes.
It comes with power. Everyday difficulties may be part of it to prepare you for things to come. I would tell you this morning, you may not have seen it this way, but COVID is a cup. I know that most of us in this place have been pretty upset about some of the things. Not taking away from the seriousness of a sickness, but government overreach and some of the things that have been done. And so we focus on the politics. We talk about all of these things, but I'm here to tell you this morning that COVID is from God. And there are going to be some that would hear this and say, oh, wait a minute, that's blasphemy. Nothing like that comes from God. Oh, yes. COVID is a gift and a judgment and many different things that the believer needs to be able to see. There are many things that seem to come from Satan and are also a cup in the hand of God for his children to receive and to learn from. You see, number one, COVID is a judgment against the apostate church in America. Listen closely to me because I don't exaggerate this. If you read the statistics, it's worse than what I say. There's so much apostasy. That means falling away from the truth in the Word of God. Preaching things that are man-pleasing. Things that entertain. And leaving out major truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not preaching anything that will offend or anything that causes people to come into account for sin. Not preaching repentance. Not preaching a literal resurrection of Christ or a virgin birth. And God has watched his church. And I'm not putting words in the mouth of God because it's all in the Word of God.
That's right. Yeah, come on.
God watches his church. And there comes a time that he shakes. And he begins to judge. And he begins to deal with his servants, those who have turned away and are no longer his servants. If they are his servants, he draws them to repentance. And he has been sending warnings and calling the church to repentance for years. And now we come to a time when God simply shut down the churches. If you're going to continue in the direction you're going, then I'll shut you down. And I don't know how true this statistic is, but a year ago almost, when this began, I'll say 6 months ago, there were more than 50% of churches, it was believed, would not ever open their doors again. I have heard major, large churches Embrace online, which is a great tool. We can use it. We use it to live stream. But understand this morning, and I won't preach a message on it today because I've done it before, being on the internet and having a live streaming service is never, ever, ever a replacement for coming together in assembly in the long run.
Amen.
We turn to the church in China and we see that in persecution, even though they have technology and all of these things, they risk their lives to gather every Sunday, if it's five in a house, in order to be the assembled church of Jesus Christ. God has used this to judge His church. And we'll see He also uses it for something else concerning His church. The second thing is it's a call for the true church to wake up and repent and reevaluate and reshape for the coming storm. To be prepared. For us, you understand, it's a gift. For many, many churches in America, COVID, though many have not even realized it perhaps yet, COVID is a gift that caused them to close the doors to something they were doing that had gotten off base, and they had gotten caught up too much in buildings and such things, and now they are simply being the church, just as we are, gathering wherever they may, and reevaluating everything about how they do church. It's a gift for the church to reevaluate and think, how can we be shaped and formed in order to continue? If the masks and all of these things are a sign, if they show us how quickly everyone would simply follow and come under a mandate from the government in the name of health, then what if it becomes some other issue and it's permanent and these churches can't meet at all? Well, God has already sent us a gift that we might evaluate, reshape, and reform in order that we might know how to meet. The third thing is God's sovereign hand is upon this to fulfill prophecy on a global scale.
Right.
Bible says there'll be pandemics. Bible says that there will be plagues and pestilence. God's calling the church to trust in Him in the darkest of hours. But God's hand, His sovereign hand, is also shaping history to fulfill prophecy. And this is the first time anything like this has ever caused the nations to operate cohesively together as one world. And that is what will happen on a grand scale before long. You see, I know that some wonder when I say such things. Masks may be a good thing in a certain setting to help stop the spread of germs. That's doubtful. It's been disputed by many doctors and scientists. But masks may be helpful in the right circumstances. But in other circumstances, masks are a symbol. They're a muzzle. They're a symbol of compliance and of blind obedience.
Absolutely.
You see, aren't we supposed to be obedient? Yes, we're supposed to be obedient. But we are not to blindly accept everything without questioning it.
Right.
We're not to blindly accept it without saying, God, what does this mean? What is this saying to us? See, I'm not telling you to be revolutionaries, except spiritually. But I'm saying you better look at what it means. And you better say, God, show me. How does this fit into the end times? And into the flow of things. You don't have to be a prophecy student and understand all the schemes of prophecy to simply look and say, how does this fit into what we know will happen in the end times? Global governments, that governance that turns against the Lord. Persecution is a cup. Persecution is a cup. Can you drink the cup? Jesus said. I've asked you for years. Many have stopped up their ears. But can you drink this cup? You can't drink it in your own strength. But will you hear Jesus' question this morning? Will you put up your sword?
Yes.
That's why you can't drink the cup. That's why you cannot embrace such a message and say, I need to be prepared and run with this. I need to prepare my family. Persecution is a cup, and you'll never receive strength from the Lord, the ability to drink this cup, even as Jesus drank his cup. If you're going to keep living by the sword. Isn't it amazing that the sword is the emblem of Roman strength, or the emblem of human strength and the arm of flesh. But on the other hand, spiritually, the sword is the emblem of the powerful word of God. Amen. You've got to lay down the sword of your own strength. And in order to drink the cup that God gives, you must love the word of God. If you have no love for the word of God, you'll reject it. Persecution is a cup, and you are about to see greater waves of hostility against Christians than you've ever seen before. Opposition and rejection of truth in the public square. Mocking in the entertainment field. Mocking of Christians. And they want you gone. I was listening to a talk show, some radio program the other day, and they were talking about some things that are happening right now that are against Christians. And you just made this statement, and it was like the Lord just whispering in my ear, they want you gone. He said, you need to understand, Christian, they want you gone. You need to understand that. They want you gone. I won't even go into details, but I was just horrified. And something like this comes out every few years, but it gets worse because you see things come in waves, and the birth pangs are more intense as time goes by, right?
Yes.
And our entertainment industry is becoming so rancid. And so many have become so desensitized to it. Netflix has I don't even remember the name of it, some adult cartoon program series. And they have an episode now with Jesus on the cross. Cartoon with Jesus on the cross. He comes down off the cross with machine guns in each hand, and he wipes out the Roman guards. Two women standing by the cross run up to him. And I will try to say it delicately, there is a threesome. But if you did that with Mohammed, you would probably have a death threat against you. Not a word is said. I believe that it's going to get worse, but I believe that there are going to be pockets of revival.
Amen.
Yes. How many of you, can you embrace that?
Yes.
Can you receive that cup?
Yes.
How many of you say, I do love the Lord?
Yes.
I love the Lord and I love His truth. So if He's saying, okay, hard times are coming, but I want to see His glory in the church.
Yes.
I want to know that when I walk out in that world and it's that horrible, that I have a place that I can go, not only my prayer closet, but I have a place that I can go with others who are like-minded, where I'm going to experience the presence of Almighty God.
Amen.
And I'm going to see His hand move. I believe that's coming.
Amen.
God's not going to give you a cup of persecution and not also give you the cup of the availability of His presence and His
Amen.
Power.
Hallelujah.
It's in His Word.
Yes.
Family division is a cup.
Yes.
Some of you are walking through it. Family division over the gospel is a cup. Jesus said, mother will turn against father and husband, father against son, and all of these things because of the gospel. Rejecting your dreams for God's will is a cup. You know, everywhere you turn in the big church world, I'll call it that, today, you will hear, follow your God-given dreams. Look at your dreams in your heart. And that is the implant of what God, that's His call upon your life. Let me tell you something. I can show you in the Word of God how many people most likely had a dream. God called them to lay all of it down in order to follow His plan for their life. And there may be one person hearing me this morning, and I want you to just, everybody, reverent ground, set aside all other thoughts for a moment. Listen to this. You may be one here today, or listening over the internet. You've got plans for your life, and you've got dreams for your life, but deep down inside, you know God's calling you to be in service to Him, to follow Him in ministry, to be a missionary, a pastor, a teacher, whatever it may be. And you don't want to let go. God says, you're living by the sword. You're fighting to hold on to what you think is yours. And I have something so much better for you. When will you make enough money? When will you satisfy the desires to do all of these different things? When will you turn and say, what is it that you, Father, want me to do? What is the cup? Will you put up your sword? Will you accept the cup? Take up the sword of the Word of God? Let's quickly wrap this up. I want you to turn over to Revelation again, chapter 12. Remembering that these disciples, these apostles in their day, became, this isn't a biblical word, but they became super overcomers. And that in the time to come for us yet, there is a generation that will rise up and become super overcomers. Submission. Taking the cup. Listen closely to this. Receiving the cup from the Father is not the same thing as giving up or giving in to something that is less and unpleasant, and all of these things that perhaps you see it as. By all appearance, Jesus on the cross was a defeat. Right?
Right.
By all appearance, Satan had won. But no, drinking of the cup results in power to overcome. Power to overcome. And there are three things, and you've all heard them mentioned before. But I want you to see that these things apply not only in the future, they apply right now, because you have a daily cup from the Lord. And He's calling you to be an overcomer. Three things, beginning in verse 10, just go to verse 11. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Lately, several times I've given you something that I said, you can take this and it gives you something. You say, I don't have a plan, anything to study this week. So I'm going to give you something you can study. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. We've quoted that 1,000 times. What does it mean? How do you take that home today and you're being bombarded and there's a cup, but there's an enemy that's trying to wear you down. Satan tries to wear out the saints of God. How do you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb? What does that mean? I mean, you can't pick up the blood and throw it at him. And I'm not trying to be silly, but what does that mean? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, of course, the blood is that by which we are sealed unto Christ. That we come to him faith in what that blood procured for us. And I think there are actually many more, but I'm going to give you 7 things. And I'm not going to go into each one. I just want to list these for you. 7 benefits of the blood of Christ in the believer's life. First one is forgiveness. Amen?
Amen?
We all know that. The blood grants forgiveness. The second one, though, is the cleansing of the conscience. The cleansing of the conscience. How many of you know you can be forgiven and you still walk around, Satan causes you to have a guilty conscience? But God cleanses your conscience daily.
Thank you, Lord.
By the blood of Christ, if we understand how that works. We are washed by the blood. The third thing is redemption. The blood purchased redemption for us from Satan's clutches. The believer is still battling many times with the clutches of Satan, wanting to keep you in bondage.
Right.
But the blood is what purchased your redemption from his power.
Amen.
From his clutches. The fourth is justification, which means that not only are you forgiven and you're cleansed and all of these things, that you have righteous standing before the Father. This is amazing. You see, you cannot overcome the enemy if you always feel guilty. But the blood gives you the guarantee that it is justification, just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. That righteous, that holy, that much like Jesus before the Father. The fifth thing is sanctification. The blood. It's by the blood that was shed for you and I that we are set apart for a holy calling to live unto the Lord. And the sixth one is so precious. Peace.
Yes.
Peace. Oh, I just... My desire is that I could take this Bible and just come around, not that you could do this, and just for every troubled soul in here today, I could just pour it and peace would come into you. Because some of you can't seem to find it. It's the blood that has bought your peace.
Yes.
And it's the blood that guarantees that if you trust the Lord and you give it to Him, you can have peace that passes all understanding. Peace with Almighty God, the creator of your soul. The seventh thing is access to the throne of God. And how can Satan defeat you if you can run into the throne room of God? Access to the throne room of God. You see, there's a cup for you. And during part of this message, you're probably cringing because it's uncomfortable stuff. The cup is persecution. The cup is all of these things. The cup is all seven things the blood has purchased for you. That's part of his cup for you, his will for you. So they overcame him by the blood. How? How still? It's by feeding on his word and understanding these truths. So they become part of you, so that your confidence is in what he did.
Amen.
Not in yourself, not in your sword.
Amen.
You can wield that sword all day long, and you know in your own heart that you're not accomplishing anything but turmoil on the inside and wearing yourself out. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony, because when you have a testimony, it's not, I came to Christ 20 years ago and I walked down to the altar. Testimony, and you've heard me say it many times, is what is God doing in your life today? And what is your history with God? These men and women had a testimony that they could say, Jesus did this in my life. And I saw him do this. And when this was happening, he delivered me out of it. He's always been there as my friend, my strength, my peace, my helper in times of need. There's an intimacy with God that comes through in testimony of how those things are real in your life. Able to testify to all of those seven things that I just mentioned with a clear conscience. Clear conscience. You see, it is this power of testimony that enabled the Apostle Paul, who had had Christians dragged to their death, then becomes this great man of God. And he can stand before the churches and he can write a letter to the church that says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. You know, most of us today would be slightly like a politician. So we had a bunch of Christians killed and now here we are preaching in the church and we're sending letters and we're helping them grow in the Lord. I think I'd just not mention my past, right? I'd be like a good politician. And I would hope nobody threw it up as a question to me in a meeting. Because Jesus has let it go. He's put it away from him, so why bring it up? But he's able to say, without any guilt and without any trepidation, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Testimony is a powerful thing. It takes years to build a good testimony and 1 minute to ruin it. Guard your testimony.
Amen.
Build upon your testimony.
Amen.
It needs to be the foundation, one of the foundation stones of your walk with Christ. And the third thing, they love not their lives even to the death. This will be your lifelong work. Daily, choosing God's will, which includes laying down, if necessary, this life. Not loving the things of this world, not loving the things of your own invention more than God. Not letting the things in this life become an idol. Doesn't mean that, I talked about this often, God's put within you the desire to live. It's not talking about that. It's talking about don't love this life more than Christ's life.
Amen.
Don't choose this life over His life manifest in you. I mean, they loved His life enough. They put their own life down that they would follow Him even if it meant death. That needs to be our goal. You mean our goal is to die? No, 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 no. I mean, our goal is that we would love Him enough to follow Him even to death if necessary. The word martyr in the New Testament is the Greek word witness. We are all called to be living martyrs, witnesses for Christ, willing to lay down our life. So it's a daily growth and choice. Lord, I don't want to be martyred. I don't want to be burned at the stake. But Lord, I want to follow You so closely that if that came to me, I would not hesitate to choose Your will and to deny this life. There's a cup for you. I believe that most of you, even as I'm preaching, you know what your cup is. Apparently there's someone who believes God's called them to something else, and they're fighting it. There are those here that their cup is to stop fighting and trust God with their circumstances. And there are those here that your cup is to stop trying to be the shaper of everything in your own life. Stop cutting off other people's ears so they can't even listen to you. Are you able and are you willing to receive the cup that the Lord has held in front of you to live a life that honors Him, that's filled with His strength? And will you hear the words that He spoke to Peter? Put your sword up. It's time. You know, as our children are growing up, there are things that, as they are maturing, there are things from one season to the next that we look at our kids and we say, it's time to put that away. No, you're 15, you're not going to wear a Bugs Bunny outfit to school today. You're 15. Right? There are things that just aren't right. As we grow and as they grow, we say, put that up. It's time to move on to this next thing. And for the church and for many of you, it's time to put up your sword. It's time to stop fighting in the flesh. It's time to stop climbing and struggling. It's time to rest in the cup that the Lord has. And it will have wonderful things about it, and it will have some unpleasant things about it. But it won't ever, ever be given to you without the power to drink it. Amen.